We're finishing up our Bible It series today, all day. It's been a great series. I've loved it. We had a great week last week talking about God and science, and then Pastor Ross talked us through the first few weeks through some incredible stuff. Podcasts all available. You need to check it out. But I get to close it out today with kind of a big topic. Jesus and other religions is our closing topic today. So if you can do me a favor, let's pray before we start today, because this is such a huge topic, such a huge thing. And my prayer is that every single one of us would be moved closer to Jesus today. So would you join with me? Let's just pray quickly. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we pray that our hearts and our eyes, our minds would be open to who you are, God. Lord, we seek the truth. We seek to know you. And God, I just pray that every word that is said, that it would be your words, God, that you would speak into people's hearts and lives today. Change all of us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's look at the scripture in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, as we get into Bible It, Jesus and other religions. Jesus said this, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, last week with God and science, I started off with a couple disclaimers, and I want to start off with a couple of disclaimers at the beginning of this message too, if I can. Disclaimer number one is this. I am, of course, or I think you would assume, a Christian. So my expertise, if I have any, is in Christianity. However, I'm going to try my best to be fair today, and we're going to look at some things we maybe don't normally look at, but, you know, if your world is like my world, I talk to people all the time who have different backgrounds, different faiths, have some big questions, and so I hope we can look at some of these things, and honestly as well, there was one point in my life I considered Buddhism pretty seriously as a religion, as a belief, and it wasn't just because of the haircut. It was something I actually like looked into a little bit. And so, but having said that, I am a Christian, but we're going to try to be fair today in what we sort of look at. The second disclaimer is this. I understand that probably, I mean, you've walked into a church today, and so probably most of you are of some sort of Christian persuasion as well, I would think. But I want to encourage you, just because we're talking about some points on other religions, don't tune out. Because one of the things in my life that I've seen again and again, and in all the time in church life, is we don't realize it, but for a lot of us, we actually have a little bit of Eastern religion mixed in with our Christianity. It's kind of like, have you ever been to Cold Rock? Hopefully you've been to Cold Rock. Get some ice cream, mix in, you know, a Mars bar or something in there. It's great. Sometimes our Christianity be like that. We've actually just got, we don't realize it, but we've got just a little bit of some like Eastern ideas and different sort of philosophies mixed in there. And for all of us today, my goal would be that every single one of us, this isn't just about a we are right message or something like that. But what this is about is that it doesn't open our eyes to religion, but I pray that firstly it would open our eyes to the glory of the gospel. Because the gospel is glorious. The gospel of Jesus Christ is incredible. It's amazing. And the gospel brings you to your knees at the greatness and the glory of God. So we have high aspirations today. And, you know, I mean, it's rainy. Hopefully everybody had a coffee. I mean, if we're going to be talking about other religions, I hope you had a coffee or some sort of caffeinated beverage. If you didn't, you know what, and you feel like you really need it, we got a good cafe in the middle. You just stand up. You just kind of give me a wave. Let me know. Hey, I need a coffee. You go out and get some caffeine. We'll be good. Now, I want to start off with a statement that might shock you, just maybe, and say this. Religion can be a very dangerous thing. It really can be. You know, at a dinner party, what is the two topics they say don't bring up at a dinner party, or don't bring up in business maybe? They say don't bring up politics, don't bring up religion. I mean, it can get dangerous really fast. And beyond just at a dinner party, I'll just honestly say right at the beginning here that religion can be and has been used in the past and even in our present day as a means of oppressing people, as an excuse for violence, and as a way of being better than other people, or better than that other religion, or better than that other ethnicity, or that other denomination, or whatever else. But I want to say this, the gospel of Jesus never does that. Never does that. And rather than, even though it is an exclusive message, rather than being divisive, it is actually a unifying message. But that's not how religion is perceived in our modern day in particular. I mean, if you wind the clock back a few decades, religion was generally considered a good thing. However, a survey released just this week, you might have heard them talking about it on the news or on the radio, I heard about it this week, just this week, showed that particularly here in Australia, but really around the world, but particularly in Australia, religion is believed to be a problem. Two-thirds of the people surveyed said they thought that religion did more harm than good, which I think is a reflection of the time that we're living in. And one of the greatest challenges and one of the things I think that kind of creates this sort of mindset is this. It's the challenge of truth. Because we live in a post-truth world. Does anybody remember the 90s movie? I saw a clip of it just the other day. The 90s movie, A Few Good Men, starring Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson, where at the end, Tom Cruise has got Jack Nicholson on the stand. Did you order the code red? You know, he's like, what do you want answers? And he says, I want the truth. And Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. That's right. I'm here with my people today. Well, you know, the truth is kind of in our day and age, it's not so much the great thing we're seeking so much anymore. Our new great pursuit is not so much truth, but fairness. Now, I'm not anti-fairness and all of the injustices in the world. It's heartbreaking. But when we start to honor fairness over truth, we can run into some problems. And let me give you an example of the kind of idea what I'm talking about. This year, my daughter, I try to bring this up about every other message. My daughter won a race at school this year in her sports day. And, you know, there was, she won, she got first place, and they had the little, podium there with number one stands up the highest, and then two is a little below that, and three is a little below that, and then everybody else. And then some people got upset, that we did that. There was actually a first place ribbon, a second place ribbon, and a third place ribbon. So people were like, oh, that's not so good, because, everyone kind of did their best and whatever. And the truth is, though, is my daughter won. Only one can cross the finish line first. And I get want everybody to feel good, but my she went across the finish line first, and the other one, she was sort of, there was a butterfly that got her attention. She went off that way, and so the thing is I understand we don't like that idea, and it's kind of obvious why we don't like it, because we don't want anyone to miss out. Because in our ultimate pursuit of fairness, which I'm not saying it's bad to pursue fairness, but I'm saying as an ultimate thing, we don't want anyone to miss out. And we live in an age of a fear of missing out, the age of FOMO. If you don't know what FOMO means, they'll put it up behind me. It's the fear of missing out. We're in an age of FOMO. And that's something that every single one, we don't want anyone to miss out. And you can say, well, what does this have to do with God and other religions? It actually has everything to do with it, because one of the big questions, if we're talking about God and other religions and all this, comparing all of this stuff and truth and that, one of the biggest questions with Christianity and with belief in general is this: how can Christianity claim that it alone has the truth? It's a big question, and if you talk to people who are maybe don't believe or who are agnostic or whatever, this is one of the big questions. They say, how can you claim that? That you have the truth? Isn't that a bit arrogant of you to say we alone have the truth? And in fact, isn't it dangerous? Because then now you could start thinking you're better than everybody else, or that you I have the truth and they don't. And I'm sure you know people, and I know people too, who are either of very little religious persuasion or maybe even a different faith, who they're good people. I mean, they're sincere, they do good things, they're kind people. And so it can be one of those things. It's like, well, but if we get exclusive about our religious beliefs here, somebody's going to miss out, and maybe even despite their best effort to do and be good, they're going to miss out. And doesn't that make this all really divisive? Doesn't make this all really unfair? So the challenge comes, in order to make sure nobody misses out, because we don't want that to happen, we promote fairness over truth, which is what I was talking about earlier. And so this is where we start to say and get an idea is like, all religions are pretty much exactly the same. They're just different ways of climbing the same mountain. And in a poll last year, 54% of Australians said that they believe that all of the major religions are basically the same, that all roads will somehow lead you to God. And when it comes to this idea of truth, now we'll look at truth for just a second, and we're just going to kind of build line upon line for a little bit here, and I pray in the end we're all stirred with the gospel. There's kind of two sort of common beliefs or common ideas when it comes to the notion of truth. Now, one would be that this fairness thing like I'm talking about, which would be it's all true. It's all true. It's all just one big truth. Or the second one would be that there is no truth. So if we're going to look at Jesus and other religions or what you might believe as a Christian or not believe and do a comparison, we need to start with this idea of truth. Everybody doing okay so far? Okay. Now, the idea that there is no truth, we'll start there, is kind of an easy one to knock over, I think, personally. Because if you look at this graphic that I made with my incredible Photoshop skills, you wouldn't know it, but I did the graphics in our church for years. And thank God those days are over. But if person A says to person B, they make a statement, there is no truth. Well, the comeback to that statement is simply this with person B over there, is that a true statement? Because you contradict yourself to say, there is no truth, except for my statement that there is no truth. But then some people will say, well, no, that is true to me. It's true to me that there is no truth, which I would say, well, then that's irrelevant then, because you're really only just talking about you. Why are you trying to convert me to your truth if there is no truth? You know, it contradicts itself. The argument works on itself that there is no truth. It's like, you just have to say, well, like, is that a true statement? Do you expect me to believe it? Are you trying to convert me to your there is no truth way of thinking? So that is sort of an easy one to knock out. But then people might say, well, okay, there might be truth, there might whatever, but different religions just give us different perspectives on the same thing. But I want you to know today that they are fundamentally different, and at best, superficially the same. And one thing, though, that is the same about all religions is that they all claim truth. Christianity kind of gets a bad knock sometimes, like Christianity is the one that says we're true and no one else is, but all religions claim truth. And I want to show you here through some different statements through various holy scriptures here. We'll start with Jesus. We'll start with an obvious one. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's a pretty exclusive statement that Jesus says. He's not like, you know, hey, I'm one way, I'm a lane on the highway that you can switch into, switch out of. He says, I am the way. And in fact, Jesus is the only founder of any religion who himself claimed to be God. He didn't come and say, you know, hey, I'll show you the way to God or I'll show you a path. He came and said, I am God. In John 14, 9, he said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Pretty big statement. Like, can you imagine if I was up here saying like, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Another time he said to some religious leaders around, he was talking to them about Abraham, and he said, before he was alive, I am. Which what he meant was like, before Abraham was alive, I was alive. Now, if I was saying that to you, and especially if you'd known me my whole life, and you were like, I remember when you were born. You were not around before Abraham was around. I mean, that's why when he'd say things like this, they got upset. They wanted to stone him. Jesus made some pretty massive claims, and he's the only one who just didn't say, hey, I'll show you the way to God. He said, I, in fact, am God. So that is the claim of truth of Christianity. Secularism, we looked at that, would say the absolute truth claim of that would be that there is no truth. Let's look at Islam. We're going to read from the Quran, chapter 3, verse 85, says this, and whoever desires other than Islam as religion never will it be accepted from him, and he, in the hereafter, will be among the losers. An exclusive truth claim. Let's look at Buddhism, and we're going to look at Dhammapada, which is a collection of sayings of the Buddha and the most widely read and best known Buddhist scripture. And so, I mean, you're getting a lot of bonus content today at church. I mean, it's not every day that you come to Elevation Church and we read the Dhammapada. This is all bonus, this right here. It says this: this is the only path. There is no other for the purification of insight. Walking upon this path, you will make an end of suffering. Again, an exclusive truth claim. Hinduism would say this in the Bhagavad Gita, which are often just referred to as the Gita, which 700 verses of Hindu scripture, which the Gita literally just means the song of the Lord. It says this: those who are without faith in my teaching cannot attain Krishna. I permeate all the universe in my unmanifest form. All beings exist within me. If you do not accept this view, you will never achieve Hindu salvation. So they're all claiming to be true, all claiming that, hey, this is the truth, this is the way, this is what you need to follow. So what are the differences? If we're going to look at this, we got to go, okay, well, they're all saying, I'm true, no, I'm true, no, I'm true. What are the differences? Well, we could spend ages talking about it, and just like the science thing, we can really only just skim the surface here. And so I'd encourage you to Google it, to Bible it. So, like we talked about last week, don't just believe something because somebody told you to. But one of the things, just for simplicity, because I get it, it's 10:50 in the morning, it's raining. You probably, and let's be honest, there was a moment this morning where your alarm went off and it was raining, and you just kind of went, church, okay, better do it, you know. So you're here, and so we're going to try to not make this just something where you're just sitting there going like, oh my God. So let's just simplify this into this. Let's talk about the path to salvation in our last few minutes. Buddhism, the path to salvation, if you will, or to God, is the Four Noble Truths. And they're quite simply this. Number one, all of life is suffering, which sounds really like dark, but it's essentially all of life is hard, or there's difficulty in our life. The cause of that suffering is desire, is the second noble truth. The third noble truth is this: you end suffering by extinguishing that desire. And the way you can end suffering, you can extinguish desire, number four, is by walking the eightfold path, which again, I'm just being so just skimming here, but for the sake of time, the eightfold path is essentially, for simplicity's sake, there's that rain, right view, right resolve, right speech, right conduct, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, and right meditation. And interestingly enough, Buddha is the only other religion founder that people didn't just listen to what they said, but they actually, there was something about him that they went, who are you? The only other one is Jesus. That was actually like, what's the deal with you? There's something different about you. The Buddha, though, did not claim to be divine. Rather, he said he was a messenger, a prophet to reveal the pathway to God or salvation, as opposed to Jesus did say, I am, in fact, God come in the flesh for you. Pathway to salvation for Hinduism would say this, which is, again, even that's a pretty broad blanket, but it would say this: every birth is a rebirth, and every life based on a previous life until you finally attain the karmic victory of attaining perfection, paying for your life's indiscretions, maybe the previous life that you've lived through indiscretions, and then you attain nirvana, you attain paradise. Islam would say this: you can reach paradise and balance your good deeds from your bad by performing the five pillars. And interestingly enough, of all the weekends, just as a side note, last night I was at the EZT Center going to ATM to get some cash out, and there was a couple of gentlemen there, the day was just ending, who were performing one of these pillars. They were praying, they had their rug set out there, and they were there praying kind of off to the side in the middle of the shopping center. I assume they probably work somewhere there, and they were taking the time to pray. And I got to be honest, I looked at them and I admired their piety. I was like, man, you know, I admire that your faith is so sincere that you're doing this right here, right in front of everybody, unashamedly. And this was because of, which was one of these five pillars, is number one is the confession of faith, which is simply this. There is no God except Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, his final great prophet. Islam would also teach that Jesus was not the Son of God. He did not die on the cross. And in fact, he did live and he was a prophet of God. So pretty big difference there between the two things. But number one would be the confession of faith. Number two, perform the 5 daily prayers, which those two gentlemen were doing last night. Number three, compulsory giving to the poor. Number four, fasting, especially during Ramadan. And number five, every able-bodied Muslim must make a pilgrimage to Mecca. Those are the 5 pillars of Islam. So for simplicity's sake, again, and we're moving along pretty quickly, for simplicity's sake, we can say this: the pathway of all religion to salvation could be illustrated with a balance scale. And our guys will put an image up behind me. And basically that your good had better outweigh your bad or else you will be in trouble. You need to get on this path of good in order to either pay for or change or outweigh your bad, and you're going to be kind of paying all the way through. And in the end, you'd better hope your good is good enough. And that's really the difficult question when we talk about being good. Like, how good is good enough? Like, at what point is good, like, really good? It makes me think of the movie Schindler's List. Does anybody remember that movie came out? And you probably only saw it once because it was so intense. If ever I'm at anyone's house and I see in their DVD collection they have Schindler's List, I'm like, what's wrong with you? Anyway, such an intense movie. Powerful movie, though, in that Oscar Schindler, in the end, remember what he said? Like, they showed him everything he'd done, and he said, I could have done so much more. I should have done so much more. This ring could have been another 3 people, this whatever. And so when we talk about a level of good, it can be very difficult to say how good is good enough. And in all of these religions, then, what they try to do is formulate something where they say, this is the good that's good enough. This is where you have to get to. This is the pathway to salvation. But let's look at Christianity now. Let's look at what Jesus taught. At the center of our faith is not just a message, it is a man, Jesus, who claimed to be God. And I want to say that Christianity says that you don't need more good, you need God. And this is what sets it apart. This is what is different from the rest. One of the things, but this is the big thing we're going to look at today on this path of salvation, that you don't need more good, you need God. Christianity would say, if we looked at the scale again, it would say that it's not just a matter of your good outweighing your bad. It would say your bad is so bad, the scale has broke. We put your bad on the scale and it just went crunk like that. And so now it's kind of just in pieces there. And so it's like, sorry, like your bad really weighed a lot and broke the scale. So I'm sorry. So Christianity would take a very different approach in that rather than saying what we need to do is get good enough, we need to go to God. Christianity says to you, God came for you. Romans 5, verse 8 says this, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners. Not when we cleaned ourselves up and he was kind of like, all right, you're having a go. Let me come finish it off for you. You know, like it's sometimes with my 3-year-old, he's kind of like trying to do things and you appreciate that he tries. And then you kind of come in the end and finish it for him because he's never going to get there in the end. No, it wasn't like, oh, you're kind of getting there. No, it's like while you were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in order to be a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus is God. And you can't save yourself. You actually can't. One of the big things of Christianity is actually admitting, I am lost. I am a sinner. I am helpless. I am hopeless. There's no amount of good that I could ever do. And let's be honest, though, no one wants to admit they're lost. How many of you just love, like if you're driving down the road and you're taking a couple wrong turns and your passenger is like, are you lost? No, I'm not lost. I know exactly where I'm going. I just thought maybe we might want to, you know, see a little bit of the, you know, narang as we're just going to, you know, Kulangata. And, I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am. We don't like admitting that we're lost. Augustine said that's because pride is the mother of all sin. We don't like admitting we're lost, but in Christianity, it says, like, the very beginning is actually not about trying to get better. It's about trying to realize, like, man, I can't do this. I am hopeless in this without Jesus. So here's why Christianity and Jesus' teaching, while exclusive, while he does say, I am the way, is not divisive. Because if you believe, if your belief in Jesus makes you feel superior to others, then you haven't seen Jesus in the gospel. Because it's not about what you have done. It's not about, hey, I was the cleaner version, I'm the better version, I'm this and I'm that. No, it's like, hey, the only difference between me and you is Jesus. A Christian looks at the worst sinner and says, I am just like you, except for Jesus. That's the only difference. And if you think I'm being a bit extreme, let's look at the words of the Apostle Paul. He said in 1 Timothy at the end of his ministry, He's going to be being beheaded soon for his belief and in preaching Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Paul, what? Like, Saint Apostle Paul, I am the worst of them all. He's not speaking either just in like hyperbole and just trying to be this and that. No, Paul knew and realized where his own standing without Christ, he knew where he stood. He knew that there is no one. He said, man, I am at the bottom of this thing. And yet because of what Christ has done, everything good that I am, everything that I experienced, everything good that I've done, it's come from him. It's a result of his grace. It's a result of his love for me. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we read it last week, but Paul writes here as well. I love it. He said, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. So a Christian doesn't walk around going, we're better than everybody else. We're cleaner than everybody else. We've got our stuff together. We know. No, no, it's just, it's Jesus. It's grace. It's what he has done for us. That's what the difference is in our lives. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. A heart and a mind that have fully grasped the gospel will never look down on anybody. They'll never look at anybody and go, oh, no, I'd rather not. I'll kind of go around this way. You're sort of too dirty. You're sort of too whatever. Whether they're secular, religious, conservative, liberal, sinner, saint, the gospel strips away all of the titles that we cling to and replaces them with one title and identity, saved by grace. And if I was saved by grace, you can be saved by grace too. It's as simple as that. You see, Jesus on the cross, at the center of our faith, we see Jesus there. And he's on a cross loving people who don't love him. For a Christian, the ultimate reality is a man on a cross using his dying breaths to pray for his enemies and forgive those who hated and opposed him. And when the early Christians saw this, when the disciples, the apostles, when they saw this, and not only when they saw this on the cross, but when he rose from the dead and then sent them on the Great Commission to tell the world about him, not to tell the world about his great moral teaching, tell the world about what I have done, tell the world that I am the way, tell the world about me. When they saw this and they took it into the core of their being, how could they ever be cruel or hurtful to anyone? How could they ever look down on anyone because of their class or because of their birth or because of their nationality? They suddenly went from, a time where things were very separate, where things were very, we are the people who have the light and you're in darkness, or we are the educated and you're the barbarians, or you're this, a very separatist time. And the amazing thing about the church from the very beginning was everybody could come in. We're all in this together. Why? Because we all carry the same title, a sinner who has been saved by grace. And it's caused a chain reaction around the world. 2,000 years later, here we are today. And there's billions, over 2 billion, some estimates almost 3 billion people around the world who would claim to follow Jesus Christ today. And when Christianity strays from this gospel, from this good news, into another religion, into something where it comes about more about what I'm doing or what I can achieve or me being better, it becomes deceptive and dangerous. But if you take the full weight of the gospel into the heart of your life, if you truly make the cross your ultimate reality because you sincerely believe in Jesus and what he's done, you will love others with a shocking, enduring, radical love that the world around you has never seen before. Why? Because Jesus loved you that way. And it wasn't because I earned it. It wasn't because I was good enough. He just loved me that way while I was still a sinner. He came for me. And that's the other amazing thing about the Christian faith. Is it's not just like God out there. It's Jesus come for you. It's Jesus dying for you. It's Jesus wanting to know you. He wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to experience and know about his love. In John 14, 23, Jesus said, if you believe me and the Father, we will come and make our home with that person. So when we look at Christianity, when we look at the cross, it revolutionizes our whole world. It changes the way we live on Monday. Yes, the teachings of the path to salvation according to Jesus in the Bible, which I believe to be 100% true, and I would love to talk. I love having discussions about these things with people, and the more someone disagrees, the more I love having the discussion. I believe it to be true with all of my heart, but when we see this truth, it changes our Monday. It changes the way we live. It changes the way you interact with people at work. It changes the way you look at that person on the street. It changes what your heart is seeking. It changes what you want to do with this life, not because now you're trying to earn your way to salvation, not because you're trying to show God, hey, I'm good enough, but actually because he gave it to you as a gift, and now it just seems somehow appropriate. It just seems like, man, it would just be wrong for me to keep living in my sin, not because that could save me, but just because Jesus has been so good to me. I want to move towards him and away from my sin. I want to move towards what he teaches about morality and away from this world's morality. I want to move towards him. Why? Because he is so good. He has given me this salvation. And this is the truth that sets you free. It's not just generically truth. You know, Jesus said at the beginning, if you're my disciples, this will be the truth that sets you free, because you're no longer searching for your identity or for your worth. You're no longer trying to define yourself by what you have done, trying to be a good mother, trying to be a good father, trying to be better than the last generation, trying to make more money than what you had, trying to, you know, be kinder, trying to make, stick things out, trying to be generous. And all of those things are good things. But if you build your identity just on your ability to be good, it is a shaky foundation. Now all of a sudden, this truth sets you free. I'm no longer building my identity. My identity is firm. It is solid. It is founded in Christ. Who am I? I am someone that Jesus loved so much that he came and he died on a cross of pain of my sin for me. Not just for the world, for me. So my identity is secure in him. It's not about my church attendance. I'm glad you came to church today, but you didn't get one little step closer to salvation because you came to church today. When you give to the church, it's not that then God goes, oh, okay, we'll put that down there. That's going to help you out later on. Or when you volunteer, or when you whatever, when you this and that. None of that is moving you towards salvation. The story of the gospel of Jesus Christ is by grace. Salvation is given to those who believe. And then out of that, that changes how we live. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The difference between Jesus and everything else, because here's the thing, Jesus is different than everyone else. He claimed to be God. He claimed to raise from the dead. He died on a cross for you. And he himself said, I am the way to salvation. And so Jesus and Christianity, just I'll be honest, you either need to seriously consider it if you are, or it needs your complete contempt. Don't put it somewhere in the middle, because Jesus himself didn't give you that option. It's kind of an all or nothing thing. You either go like, okay, maybe you are God, maybe this is true, or really he was just a complete nutter. You can't be somewhere in between. And I personally find it hard to believe that, you know, at least a third of the world has been touched, changed, moved towards the truth, and life has been impacted by someone who is an absolute nutter. But when we look at the gospel, and we will look at salvation, we look at what Jesus said, it's not based on what I do, it is now based on what Jesus has done. And that is why for us, that is why we sing those old words, and that's why they stir in our hearts so deeply when we sing those words. Amazing grace. Amazing grace, mind-blowing grace, scandalous grace. Can this be true? Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a pretty good guy. I was almost there and he got me the rest of the way. No, saved a wretch like me. I was blind. I was lost, but now I can see. Now I'm found. Because here's the thing with the gospel. One last thing I'll say, and then we're going to sing Amazing Grace together. Here's the thing with the gospel is it's not about medicine. It's not about good people becoming better. You know, a dead person doesn't just need some vitamin C. Doesn't just maybe need to, you know, have a couple of echinacea pills and maybe some fish oil and, you know, so that won't help. Why? Well, it's too late. They're dead. They're gone. A vitamin C is not going to, you know, pick up their immune system. And it's the same thing with you and I. We don't need the good works of vitamin C. We don't need to try to earn a good... What we needed was a Savior who himself raised from death to life so he could raise us from death to life so that we could have hope, so we could experience that grace, so we could say, Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I once was lost, but now I am found. Would you stand up with me this morning? Let's sing this old hymn, remembering the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ when he saved us. Let's sing it.